Hey, let's open our Bibles up to Numbers chapter 15, because this is why we're here, to get into the Word. And we'll see how far we get tonight. Let's pray as you guys are turning there to Numbers 15, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the exciting things you're doing, watching you work, Lord, on our property, watching you increase the power of our radio station, Lord, watching you open up a whole new ministry avenue with streaming and all that goes with that. And we do ask that you'd rebuke the enemy if there is any opposition. Lord, no doubt there's probably some. We certainly don't want to give him any more credit than he should get, our adversary, Lord, because you're greater. But we also know that your word does tell us we are in a spiritual battle, so we are going to experience some resistance as we move forward to take territory. So we ask you'd rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. You'd push him out of the way in all of these projects and all of these things we're doing. And Lord, give us your favor that we might do your work, the kingdom work. It's not about us. It's about you. And Lord, really, the whole idea is to do what we're doing tonight, so that the word of God might be boldly proclaimed, clearly spoken, and that your church might grow up into maturity, and that the lost might hear and come to you. So I pray that you would just pour out your spirit tonight as we look in Numbers here, God, and what was going on here in Wilderness Chapel, so to speak, as Moses' church of over 2 million people, Lord, was going through a lot of the same problems that modern churches do go through today. And help us to learn lessons from this, to see what it is we need to make your church function properly and how to fight that spiritual battle, Lord, and how to respond when the opposition comes. So open your word and feed your people now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Paul wrote in the New Testament that all of this stuff that's recorded here in the Old Testament about Moses and the children of Israel going through the Promised Land was for our instruction, so that we might learn and grow. So really, when you look at what Moses did in the wilderness, it's basically a church experience. This is the church that Moses was the pastor over. Moses and Aaron were pastoring this church, the Levites, all the assistant pastors. And they run into the same problems the modern day church runs in today, the same opposition from the enemy, the same opposition from man, the same opposition of the weakness of flesh in themselves, and then God showing that he's faithful and all the power and all the things that he does in the midst of it. And that's what we get into tonight. And this is really cool to me, because where we happen to be right now, and God does this oftentimes, mirrors where we are really in the New Testament on Sunday morning in the book of John. This Sunday, we're going to be seeing Jesus again. Remember, we saw him feed the 5,000 there plus on the hillside. And this Sunday, we're going to see again that conversation about him being the bread that came down from heaven. And he's going to go later on into, maybe not this Sunday, but after that, about the fact that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. He is that manna that came from heaven. He's, again, not speaking cannibalism. His principle and heart behind that is, unless you take me in, and unless you become one with me, you need to feed on me. You need to feed on my word. You need to feed in the spirit. Unless you do that, you're not going to be one with me. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be strong. You're not going to have the real walk in God that he wants you to have. And you're certainly not going to live in that promised land spiritually that God wants you to have. Well, that's where we are tonight. If you remember where we left off last time, the children of Israel had been grumbling and complaining. They were rebelling against Moses. They were saying, there's no way we can go into the promised land. The giants are too big. We can't do this. Joshua and Caleb are saying to them, yes, we can. We can do this. They're going, no, we can't. And God says, okay, because you don't believe my word, you're going to die in the wilderness. And we talked about the application of us as believers, living as Christians, but in a spiritual wilderness our entire life. Just living in that spiritual wilderness, if we don't believe God at his word and enter into that promised land of a free, full Christian life in Jesus. Remember, the promised land picture that we're given in Scripture is not something we're waiting on when we get to heaven. It is something he wants us to walk in now. And that means, yes, there'll still be battles. Yes, there'll still be struggles. But we live in the promised land, a land of milk and honey in the spirit, so to speak. We don't have to live out our Christian life in a spiritual wilderness. And if you're living in a spiritual wilderness, you need to believe the word of God and move forward into the promised land and stop thinking that the giants are too big. And that's what the Lord is trying to get across to them. Well, they, got together and said, the giants are too big and we can't do this. And so let's go back and all this stuff. And everything was better back in Egypt. The leeks, the onions, all the food, all the fleshly things were better. God's trying to get them to look at the spiritual and to know what true life is, not the fleshly things that are temporary and fade, but the true spiritual that lasts forever. Jesus will do the same thing this Sunday. The people are following him because he gave them bread. They want another meal. And he's saying, you guys have got to stop thinking about the earthly things. Don't be thinking about the meals. Be thinking about the spiritual life and the spiritual meal. So it's this real mirror here of the children in the wilderness going, we want the leeks, the onions, the fleshly things of the world, of Egypt. And God, we're going to see now in chapter 15, says, no, what you need is the grain and drink offering. You need me. I'm the bread and I'm the water of the Spirit. So we're going to see he jumps right into that in chapter 15. He'll do the same thing Sunday when he says you're focused on Egypt and what it can offer you. That is the worldly things. Egypt being a type of the world, you need to focus on the Spirit. That's where true life is found. And all these things of the earth God has given richly to enjoy, nothing wrong with them, but it's the things of the Spirit that brings life. So they do all the complaining, all the grumbling. They can't go in. God pronounces judgment. In verses 39 of chapter 14 down to the end, they say, well, we're going to go in anyway. And so now we're going to obey. And they go in their pride. And God says, now you're prideful and you're arrogant and you're disobeying me again. It's not going to be blessed. They get defeated by their enemies. And now we come to chapter 15 where the Lord is going to say, now that you've learned this hard lesson about it's not in the world or the flesh or your own will, now I want to teach you that it's in becoming one with me. The grain offering, I am the bread of life. I'm the manna that came down from heaven. The drink offering, I am your liquid refreshment. I am the Spirit of God. And so he starts here getting their eyes back toward the Lord. And then he also will deal with unintentional sin, which no doubt some of them did when they linked up with these guys that were in rebellion, and even presumptuous sin, which these guys did, thinking they could disobey God directly and now go into the land without God's blessing. So he'll cover all that in chapter 15. So chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you've come into the land you are to inhabit, which I'm giving you. And now this is neat to me. I know that's kind of an odd place to stop, but he had just told them they would die in the wilderness. But he promised that their kids would come in. He says, you adults that grumbled, you're going to die in the wilderness. I'm not going to let you go into the promised land because you don't believe my word. But your kids, I'm going to let them come in. So now God gives them encouragement. After hearing that they can't come in, he encourages the whole congregation by saying, however, your kids, I will allow. Well, how do we know that? Well, when you come into the land, he says there in verse 2, to inhabit it, which I'm giving to you. And you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. Again, these are just Jewish measurements. And 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with a burnt offering of a sacrifice for each lamb. So he's saying, look, here's what you need. You don't need Egypt. In that last chapter test, you just failed. The last chapter of your life, chapter 14. I'm going to tell you what you need now in chapter 15. You need to feed on the lamb. You need to feed on the grain. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the Lamb of God. You need to get the water of God, the Spirit of God in your life. So he immediately jumps into reminding them what they need to do as far as the sacrifices, because it was a picture of what they needed to do in the Spirit. He's trying to get them back on track, back on target, and really to prepare their children to go into the promised land. He says, or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, you shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with 1/2 of hin of oil. And you shall bring the drink offering and 1/2 hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, again, the symbolism is all there. We talked about the Lamb of God, the grain, the water. The oil is symbolic in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is, when you make this offering to God, when you come to me to feed on me, reading the word, spending time in prayer, getting the water from God from heaven, when you do that, also ask for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Ask God to anoint you with his oil so that you'd have that power of the Spirit. You know, unless God's Spirit opens his word up to us tonight, you're not going to get anything out of this. It's not by the teacher. It's not by the event or what happens. It's the Spirit of God. So as we make this offering to God tonight, by offering ourselves to him to learn from him, I've been praying and others have been praying, God, pour out your oil. Put your oil on this. We need your Holy Spirit to bring this to life. So here's the picture he's giving, is let the oil be there in the midst of it. Verse 11, thus it shall be done for each young bull and each ram and each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, that is the Jews, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. Look at this. Verse 15, one ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. What's the point? There is one way to the Father. Whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, there's only one way, and it's through the Lamb that's been offered. That is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So he's making the point, doesn't matter. No, you can't, you know, well, I'm glad it works for you Christians. I'm glad you found something that works and you've got Jesus, but we've got Buddha, or we've got Krishna, or we've got whatever you name it. He says, no, you can't get in if you come that way. God won't accept you through Buddha. God won't accept you through Islam. God won't accept you through Confucius. He won't accept you through Krishna. There's one ordinance for the Jew, and there's one ordinance for the Gentile. That is the Lamb of God offered to God, which we now know this was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So again, no other path, no other way to get there. It's only through Jesus. There's no negotiation. It's all through Scripture, and God lays down the law quite literally. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of which I bring you, it shall be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so you shall offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. Now, the heave offering, remember, they would take the bread and they would lift it up to the Lord, or take the meat from the animal, lift it up to the Lord. It's called a heave offering, because you were, in essence, heaving it up. And we talked about how all of these physical offerings we still do today in the church. A lot of Christians don't even realize they're still doing the offerings. Some of you guys were doing the heave offering during the worship time. How do I know? Because you did this. You're offering up your praise. You're offering up your sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of praise. It's your heave. You're still doing it today. I'm still doing it. We don't even know what we're doing. The cool thing is, when you give your life to the Lord, God has us do things we don't even understand. I shared with you guys before, when I first got saved, I mean, I was just a brand new, I was just hatched. Little hair sticking out the top of the egg, you know, and I'm just excited about Jesus, right? And I'm going on Palm Sunday to church, and the whole way to church, I'm going, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Just, why am I saying this religious word? I don't know, but I'm having fun. Hosanna, Hosanna. And I get to church, and the pastor goes, today's passage is Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what they were chanting on this day 2,000 years ago when Christ rode in. I was like, my goodness, what kind of God have I just met? Who is this God that I just met? I've heard about him. I never met him till now. He's speaking through me. He's having me say things that are exactly in tune with his spirit. I didn't even know what I was doing. Now, most of you would still argue that I don't today, but the bottom line is, this is the God we serve. So you didn't even know you were offering a heave offering to the Lord when you were doing that. You didn't even know you were doing these things. This is part of what the Spirit does in our life. I love it. Now he talks about unintentional sins. Did you know you can sin unintentionally? I'm sure you do know that if you've been with Christ any length of time. And sometimes sin and not even know you've done it. Not just unintentional, but not even knowing it's sin. So God covers that as well. Just because we don't know that it's sin doesn't mean we're not guilty of it. Let that soak in for a while. He says, just because you don't know it's sin, it's still sin. You just didn't know it was sin, right? He says, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave the commandment and onward from your generation, it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, say they didn't even know they sinned, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering, drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats of a sin offering. So it still has to be paid for, even if you don't know it. So the priests shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is an unintentional, and they shall bring their offerings, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintentional sin. Now, I'll pray this still today, and I don't want it to be rote. I try for it not to be. I don't want it to be. Hopefully it's not, but it's really almost a habit now. I'll say, Lord, forgive me of all my known sins and unknown. And when I first started praying that, I mean, I knew, and I still know what I'm praying today, but you know, when you pray it for years and years, you want to make sure that you still mean it. There's things I don't even know I've done. Lord, forgive me. And why do I do that? Because Scripture says we have those kind of sins. And I want to make sure that I'm, you know, yeah, does he forgive me? And if I forget to name something, he's not going to forgive me. Of course he's going to forgive me. But I just want to say, Lord, forgive me of even what I don't know that I've done wrong. Cleanse me. He says, verse 26, it shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel, the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in the first year as a sin offering. Again, notice, even unintentional, there still must be a sacrifice. So we still have to go to Jesus for it. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Notice he keeps driving that point home. Everybody's the same. The way you approach God doesn't change depending on what country you're from or what nationality or background or culture or whatever. It's only through Jesus all around the globe, one way, the way the Bible says it. But now he gets into presumptuous sin like they did when they were going to just disobey God back in chapter 14. So this means you know you're doing it. One is you don't know you're doing it. The other, you know you're doing it, but you not only know you're doing it, presumption means you're doing it with pride and arrogance. It's kind of like in God's face. Okay, it's a big deal. So God's going to deal with it very harshly. So I wanted to explain to you what he means here when you see how harshly he deals with it. It's because it's basically just mocking God. It's like, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want anyway. And I'm going to lead others in that as well. And there are people who do that in their sin today, don't they? I'm going to do what I know is against the Bible, and I don't care, and I'm going to lead others in that way. God says that's a big deal to him. And listen how he dealt with it with the children of Israel. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord. It's just a direct affront to God. He shall be cut off from among his people. That means put to death. Heavy duty. Why? Because he has despised the word of the Lord. He didn't just disobey it. He didn't just not agree with it. He despised it. This would be the person that hates the Bible, that hates God, that hates Jesus, that's just in his face. And he has broken God's commandment. That person shall be completely cut off or put to death. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, so he just lays down all this stuff now, right? And right after this, a guy goes and directly does a presumptuous sin. Moses tells all the people, don't do presumptuous sin. And this guy goes right on and goes, I don't care what God says. I'm going to work on the Sabbath right in front of everybody. I don't care. And so it's not going to go well for him. Notice verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. You might say, well, no, what's the big deal gathering sticks? It's not that big a deal. And certainly today on the Sabbath, you can gather sticks. I mean, we're not under the Sabbath law anymore. That's a whole study we're not going to get into tonight. But we're not under the Sabbath law, although it's good to take a day off. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. But this is more than just gathering sticks. He's basically saying, I just heard God's word with all you guys, and I don't care. I don't care what God's word says. I don't want God. I don't like him. I don't want to obey him. I'm going to do what I want. Wow. That's what gathering sticks meant here. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, and I love that. Again, Moses knew that it was against the word of God, but rather than just doing something, they took the time to seek God. You know, God, what do you want us to do? And so we kind of miss that between the verses here, but that's what's going on, because the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Now, you might think that's awfully harsh, but remember, not only was it a direct affront to God, it was in front of the whole congregation. This guy was basically saying, you know what, I'm going to get away with this. If God had allowed him to get away with this, it would have emboldened everyone else. And see, here's the danger of presumptuous sin, or sins that we do that, you know, that don't seem to have any consequence. They will one day, but we do things, other people are emboldened to do them. And so it's a big deal. You're leading other people into sin. So God says this has to be dealt with firmly to keep the congregation pure. So the Lord commanded Moses, and all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels for the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put blue thread in the tassels on their corners. Now, you'll still see the Jews today wearing these tassels. They wear their shirts, and they'll have these strings hanging down. Maybe you've seen pictures where the strings are hanging down the shirt, or if they have the robes on, they'll be at the bottom of their robes. It's called the tzitzit, and I don't know why they have to. It's like T-S-I-T-S-I, so try to say that. Tzitzit. I had to practice to say that, and I'm sure it's wrong. But that's what it's called, and what it was a reminder. This was a constant reminder of God's word. God said, put this on your garments to the Jews, so when you see it, you'll remember God's word. And so they still do that today. put the tassels on the corner. This is where the woman said, if I can only touch the corner of his garment, I shall be made well. She was putting faith in Jesus and in the word of God to heal her. And so by grabbing that tassel, that tzitzit, right? Then God was, you know, God honored that. And I don't think we need to be wearing those today. That's not what this is about, but that's what this is, so you understand it. And you shall have the tassel. And again, when you go to Israel, you'll see these. So I want you to know what you're seeing. And you shall have the tassel that you look upon and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all the commandments of the holy and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I'm the Lord your God. What he's saying is you have a natural tendency to want to sin. So I want you to remember my word that'll keep you from sin. Man, does that apply to me or what? Everybody's nodding yes. But anyway, that applies to me. I know that I'm inclined to sin. It doesn't take me any time to be inclined to sin. I can get up in the morning and spend time in prayer and the word and think, man, that was a great time in prayer and the word, and sin like right afterwards. A wrong thought, a wrong action, a wrong attitude. It's like, I'm inclined to sin. So if I remember God's word, and see, how do we remember God's word today? Your tzitzit today is memorization. If you're tempted in some area, whatever that area might be, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's easy at work to steal small things. You know, I don't know. I mean, maybe, I don't know what that would be. Somebody's pens or paper or their candy when they're not around, you know. And you know you really shouldn't, you know, grab that Snickers bar, but he'll never know. He's got a whole bucket full of them, right? And you think, well, that's not that big a deal, but I'm just trying to give you an example, you know. Then you should memorize, you know, it is written, thou shalt not steal. So what happens is you see the Snickers bar and you have two choices. Either ignore God's word and eat it and then remember God's word and say, God, please forgive me of that Snickers bar. Or you see the Snickers bar and you go, you know what? It is written, you shall not steal. I mean, it may just seem like one little tiny Snickers bar, but I know it's wrong. He paid for it. I didn't. And I'll get one at lunch or whatever. That tzitzit, that blue ribbon, that word of God that you memorized on the area you're struggling in just kept you from sinning. See how that works? And you might, again, so you need to memorize scripture. Whatever area your struggle is in sin, memorize scripture in that area and use it. I know where mine are. I've got scriptures memorized and I use them on a regular basis. And so you need to be doing that. That's your weapons of war against sin. Now we get into, again, chapters 16 and 17, some really action-packed chapters, especially 16. Remember we saw earlier, last week, we saw Miriam and Aaron rebelling against God and against Moses, basically being jealous of his position that God had called him to be the pastor, and they wanted the same authority, and so how come he gets to be the one to be in that position? Why does he get to make the decisions? We know God just as much as he does. We hear God just as much as he does. Yeah, the problem is God set up a certain structure, and God put Moses there and not you. And so if you go against that, you're going against God. It wasn't Moses they were going against. It was God they were going against. And remember I told you, when they did that, they planted seeds in the heart of the congregation. And whenever you see leadership that rebels against the Lord, it plants rebellion in the heart of the people. And it can lead to what we call today a church split. Maybe you have a pastor that freaks out. He doesn't like what's going on. I'm not going to listen, whatever. And so he freaks out and he plants seeds in people's hearts. And then he might leave the church. But some people begin to go, yeah, you know, I don't know. Maybe I kind of agree with him. You know, maybe our church does do that. Maybe our pastors do that. Maybe we need to. And it puts this seed in there. I'm not talking about something that's doctrinally in error. We talked about that. Those things need to be addressed. We should always address false teaching. But it may be something that's not false teaching. It's just, I'm not sure I like the setup of the way we do the service or how the worship team is or things that have nothing to do with God's word, but just the way that the leadership has set it up. And it starts this kind of chain reaction of a rebellion in the hearts of the people. That's exactly what happened here. Miriam and Aaron, they did this. They planted seeds in Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And the whole time it's kind of been going through their mind going, yeah, you know what? Because they were of the priests. They were priests. They weren't of the line of Aaron, but they wanted more authority. They weren't happy with their position in the church. I think I want to be, you know, an elder. I should be an elder. And then maybe I should be a pastor on staff. Maybe I should be leading that ministry and teaching now. How come you won't let me teach? What's wrong? And it might be that God hadn't put in the heart of the leadership to do that because you're not the right one for it, but it can set up rebellion in the heart. And then grumbling in the heart. And here's what happens with Korah. Korah started going, you know what? I hear God just as much as Aaron. And how come he gets to be the one to go in once a year to the holy place? I'd like to go do that. And he gets guys with him. And he's a charismatic guy. Everybody's, yeah, that's right, Korah, we're with you, you know. And so this whole rebellion starts. And that's where we are in what we would call a modern day church split, except we're going to see that God splits the earth and deals with it in a very dramatic way. Now, Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now, notice that. They didn't just decide they wanted to do something. They took men. The word there comes with the meaning of they were very aggressive in getting a following for their side, whatever their side was. We want the church to go this way. So we're going to go find everybody in the church that agrees with us, and we're going to take them to our side, and we're going to start having little meetings outside the church. And we're going to solidify our opinion, and once our opinion is solidified, we're going to go to the leadership. And if they don't do anything about it, we may just start our own church. We may just do our own thing. This is exactly how this goes. It's never blessed when this happens. It's never a foundation that's built on the things of the Spirit. You can never get a true move of God that starts with a foundation of rebellion. It just doesn't work. Somebody may plant a church that way, but it won't be successful. Now, if the current church is teaching false doctrine and a group of people leave and start something, that could be greatly blessed because they're getting away from false teaching. But if it has nothing to do with sin or immorality or false teaching, its foundation is rebellion, it's not going to be blessed. This is Korah. And notice they rose up before Moses. So here's this picture of pride rising up. With some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders. Now, this is not just people. Korah went after some of the main people out of that 2 million. I want some of the important guys. I want to get them on my side so we can really make this thing happen. It's basically a hostile takeover type thing over Moses, but they don't realize they're fighting God. And by the way, if God's called you to do something, I want to encourage you guys. If God has called you to do something and you're doing that ministry, hell can't defeat it. God won't and hell can't. Just be patient. Let the storm pass. When the storm passes, God will vindicate you. God will show that you were doing nothing wrong, and you'll continue on in the ministry. That happens to people in ministry all the time because remember, we fight against a real enemy, and he's the accuser of the brethren. And so this is what's happening here. Moses is now being risen up against, and he gets these 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So these were important people in the church. We'd say it almost be like, you know, the elders all gathered together or whatever. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, already this just makes my mind want to explode. Let me tell you why. They didn't exalt themselves. Moses didn't even want to do this. Moses said, "Send somebody else. I don't feel called to lead this church. And especially over 2 million, I don't speak good. I don't just... Send somebody." Probably if Korah had been standing there and Moses didn't know Korah's heart, he would have said, "Why don't you use Korah? He really wants to be the pastor." And God said, no. "I see your heart, Moses. You're the one for it. I've prepared you and I've called you. You're going to be the pastor. So you go do that." And now something he didn't even seek to do that God put him in, this guy shows up in pride and says, "Who do you think you are taking this position?" What? "I didn't take this position. I was put here and I'm doing the best I can to be faithful to it." So the whole thing, when I see this, just drives me crazy because I know Moses' heart. And you almost have this kind of defense for Moses. You know, kind of like when I want to defend him, saying, "What are you doing to Moses? This is wrong. So who do you think you are to exalt yourself?" And Moses heard it and he fell on his face and spoke to Korah. So Moses just immediately prays. You know, how many of us would just say, "Who do you think you are, Korah?" You know, just get a big fight. Moses says, "God, help." You know, I don't know what all he said to him. I don't know how long he prayed, but he fell before the Lord. Then he spoke to Korah and all of his company and said, "All right, well, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, that is set apart for God to do this, and will cause him to come near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." So we're going to let God settle this, although it already had been settled by God. Because you're forcing the issue, we're going to let God resettle it. So here's what we're going to do. He says, "Do this. Take censers," which would be what the high priest would do, right? "Take censers, Korah and all your company," and again, the priest would do it as well. So I'll let you be in that position. We'll see what God does. put fire in them and put incense on them. That would be representing offering up the prayers of the people. They would put the coal in there. Then you would add the incense. Smoke would go up, and it represented the prayers of God going up to heaven, being presented by the priest, so to speak, which we don't have a priestly system anymore. But again, here you get the picture of what they were doing. And he says, put incense in them for the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. So we'll see whether it's you guys or Aaron or whatever's going on. And then he says this, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. In other words, aren't you content with what God has called you to do? How many of you guys tonight are content with what God has called you to do? Now, I don't know if you're even doing what God has called you to do. Some of you might be saying, I'm not sure yet what God has called you to do, but are you content with it? I can honestly say I'm content with what God's called me to do. I don't have to be a great evangelist, a worldwide evangelist, or the biggest pastor in town, or this, whatever. Whatever God's called me to do, I feel content with that. And that needs to be a place where we need to all come to, where we're saying, God, whatever you've called me to do, I want to do. And I'm going to answer that call. But if you find there's a discontent in what God has called you to do, that can lead you into great danger. For example, let's say, I'll give you one. I'm not an evangelist. I'm just not. Now, I give the gospel, people get saved. God does that. I've seen it over the years. I've seen sometimes larger numbers even respond. But I'm not, by nature, an evangelist. I do the work of an evangelist. But say I just made up my mind and say, God, I'm not really content just teaching the word here every Sunday and Wednesday. I want to hit the road and fill stadiums, and I want to be an evangelist. And I'm going to change my voice and try to point at people, you know, and whatever, and be used that way, you know. I can do that all I want. It's not going to bring an anointing. God's not going to use me in that way because he's called me to do this, and I'll be discontent, and it can also cause jealousy, striving. How come they get to be the one to speak tonight? I'm as good as that guy. I could be the one. What's going on? It's not about a competition. We're not in competition, guys. This is about finding our place in the body and doing it with a good heart. The Levites had been given a great job. They were serving all over the tabernacle. They were serving the people. They were ministering to Moses, ministering to God, ministering to the people. They had a high calling. And it's like, well, that isn't enough. We want a higher calling. Who does that remind you of? Satan. He wasn't satisfied to be the cherub that covers, which, by the way, was one of the highest ranking angels in all of creation. Think about that. He was one of the highest, maybe, some argue, maybe theologically, the highest ranking angel in heaven, and probably was because of the great following that he got. And he said, I'm not happy. I want to be like God. He gets to sit on the throne. How come he gets to be there? I too want to be there. And he said, watch out. He said, Satan, you were wonderful until pride entered your heart. And when pride entered your heart, you were useless. Don't let that happen to you. Pray that it never happens to me. I mean, God's made me in such a way it would be hard to let too much pride come in because I'm so goofy. But if you are not goofy and you're smooth and you do things right all the time, be careful, because Satan can use that to make you think you're more than you are and totally ruin you and everybody else around you. And so Coronel is the same sin of Satan. He thinks he's something. He's going to rise up and become this important thing. And Moses recognized it and says, you're taking too much on yourself. You know what? I didn't ask God to put me here, and you shouldn't be putting yourself there. What does it say in the New Testament? No man, you know, puts himself in any position, or woman puts themselves in any position in God's kingdom. You just don't do that. You can't decide, I'm going to do this. You've got to see, God, what do you want me to do? And then God will give you gifts for that. And so there's a real warning here in this, and a real danger in this, and what Korah's doing. We're going to see it again. It doesn't end well. And so Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. And look at he addresses this. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? You've already been raised up above the rest of the congregation to be a Levite, to serve in the tabernacle, and to bring you near to himself. God has put you in a unique position where you get to go into the tabernacle and be near to the presence of God, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? Is it a small thing that God has done this and now you want to be the high priest? You want to be like Aaron? You want to be in the priestly line, the high priestly line? Why are you discontent? Why are you jealous? Where's the pride coming from? Again, this was Satan really stirring them and doing this whole thing in them. And it's a warning for us and a lesson for us to be content and satisfied with what God has asked us to do. I can't even believe I'm saved. If I think back of who I was, the fact that I'm even saved makes me happy. And if God wants to use somebody like me, praise the Lord. I'm as shocked as you guys are. And that means he'll use you the same way. That's the God we serve. We don't even deserve to go to heaven. And he says, not only will I save you from hell, I'll let you go to heaven, and I'll use you down here till you get there. It's like, you're kidding. Thank you. But Korah's attitude was, yeah, well, I deserve that. But I deserve even more. And so why didn't you do this for me, God? How come they get, whoa. So this guy's heart's horrible. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. He goes, you're not coming against me. This isn't a gathering against the pastor. You're gathering against God, is what he's saying. And that's really a great place. That's a comforting place to be if you're in ministry and to realize that if you know you're where God's called you to be and people rise up against it, they're not fighting against you. They're fighting against God. That's a great place of comfort. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Aaron, who's Aaron? Who am I? This is God's church. He set it up. He puts people in place. Don't fight against God. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. Again, these are friends of Korah, And so he makes a phone call. Hey, guys, why don't we get together and talk this over? But they said, well, we won't come up. We're not going to talk to you. So they're all full of pride and puffed up and arrogant too. And now the sides have been drawn and everybody's fighting and there's the division in the church, this kind of thing. And they say to him, look at this. What he said to them, is it a small thing? No doubt Korah said, I can't believe what he said. He said, is it a small thing that we're the Levites? Like, he's so much better than us. He gets to be the one that runs everything. He said that? Yes, he said that. And then all of a sudden they get the message, hey, Moses wants you to come out and talk us out. You go tell Moses, is it a small thing that you turn it back on. This whole fleshly thing going on here. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey? My goodness. He's saying that Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey. They were slaves being beaten. I mean, look how twisted and perverted the mind gets when pride comes in. Small thing that you brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. He brought them out to save them. That you should keep acting like a prince over us. I didn't ask to do this. God put me here. Again, this whole thing, Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men also? We will not come up. Well, are you going to try to make us blind like you've made everyone else blind and thinking that you're following God when we know what's better? You're not putting our eyes out. We're not coming up to talk to you. So, wow. They drew the line. And Moses has been really gracious up to this point. Again, he was a very humble man. But even people like Moses, humble men, they reached their limit. And so look at verse 15. Then Moses was very angry. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So Aaron will show up, you guys show up, and let's see what God does. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Look at this. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Dad's home. You wait till your father gets home. This is what's happening. They got to face God now. And the Lord, now look at this. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Whoa. Don't gloss over that. It doesn't say the Lord spoke to Korah. The Lord spoke to Abiram. The Lord spoke to Dathan. No. They were wrong with God. They were in rebellion to God. God wasn't going to speak to them. Their new church they were trying to start would not have a blessing or anointing of God. He talked to Moses, and he talked to Aaron, and he said, here's what we're going to do. Separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. There's a lot of wisdom in this. Whenever you see a group of people rebelling against their leadership or their whatever the case might be, get away from them. Because all they'll do is pull you into their grumbling, they'll pull you into their complaining, and they'll separate your walk from God. I mean, if they're in rebellion, let them deal with that in God, but don't let them pull you into it. And here's another warning. Don't take up offense for other people when you don't know the situation. I've seen situations where, I can think of one out west right now, where some people got mad at the pastor, and there was a group in the church that were mad. There was this kind of little division going on in the church. And there was a whole group of people that were mad at the pastor who had no idea of the real facts of the situation. Had they known the real facts, they wouldn't have been mad at the pastor. They'd have been mad at the people that were grumbling and complaining and pulling them away from the pastor. And so you got to be very, very careful not to take up offense for other people when you don't know what's going on. And this is where he's saying, look, you need to separate yourselves from them because they're going to be judged by God and you don't want to be connected to them. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Again, Korah was the main one responsible. And you be angry with all the congregation? So, I mean, still look at their merciful hearts. I look at Moses and Aaron. Moses had just this gracious heart. You know, Lord, don't wipe them out. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation and say, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That is the grumblers, the complainers, the troublemakers, those causing division. Don't hang out with them. Get away from them. Well, somebody's got to reach them. We still need to be their friend. Uh-uh. Get away from them. Let God deal with them. Because while the heart's rebellious, sure, you go and confront. Sure, you go and say, you need to stop this. But once they make up their mind, get away. Because as Paul said in the New Testament, turn them over to Satan. Let Satan change them. Let him break them. And the reason being is so that they might come back to God with a right heart. And so it's a big deal. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs. Here's the key, lest you be consumed in all their sins. That's the whole thing I've been stressing. You don't want to be caught up in somebody else's sin. Look, I've got enough sin I've got to worry about before God. I have enough of my own stuff to deal with. I don't want to get everybody else's stuff on me as well. So it's just best to stay away from trouble. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. So it gives the picture here that their whole family is united together. Their wives, their kids are with them. We're with you, Dad. Yeah, we're the whole family. They're all linked with, you know, they're standing together in their rebellion against God. And that's a hard thing. You know, when you're a kid and your parents are doing something wrong, to be able to stand on your own and not stand with them, I know that God gives the ability. But verse 28, Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they're visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. So if you guys just, nothing happens now and you live out a normal life and you're blessed, whatever, then I'm not called. I'm supposed to be here, okay? This is a pretty big thing he says, though. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Yep, I think I would get that one. So if you see, you know, the church open up and they fall into this big hole and it closes up, then we'll see they were the ones that were wrong. That'd be a pretty big statement, don't you think? But Moses, again, had been talking to God face to face and he was, you know, in on the scoop here. It came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. I mean, the earth opened up and literally swallowed these guys. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit and the earth closed over them and they perished among the assembly. I mean, it opened up, they fell in it, and then it closed. Can you imagine how horrifying that would be? Wouldn't you be glad you got away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Why? Because if you link up with those that are in rebellion to God, the world will swallow them up. I've seen it. They're swallowed up in the world, and oftentimes they don't end up in any other church, and if they do, they're just as much trouble there as they were at the one they left. And the problem is, those that are hanging out with them, they get swallowed up in the world as well. And so there's a very physical thing happening here, but there's a spiritual truth in this as well. And so, again, this is going to put great fear in everyone's heart. And notice verse 34, that all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. I get that. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. You know, again, this was quite the scene. You know, the earth swallows those guys up. These other guys, lightning hits them and kills them. with all their censers and all the things that's happening. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, that is, they've been used to offer incense to God, and scatter the fire some distance away, so put the fire out. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be hammered into plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. So they've been presented to the Lord, let's use them in the Lord's service. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So they said, take these censers, flatten them out, put them on the altar, the bronze altar. They were bronze censers. Bronze is a medal of judgment in Scripture. And he says, every time they bring their sacrifice for their judgment, to be atoned for their sins, they'll remember their brothers that were judged for their sin against God, and it'll put fear in their heart. And so this is a healthy thing, to put fear in their hearts as well, and to be a sign to the nation whenever somebody else, I don't think there'd be anybody for a while anyway that would rise up and say, I think I'm going to do the same thing. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up and had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a memorial, that is, to remind the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Now, again, today we don't have that situation because there's no priesthood. All of us can go to the Lord, everyone in here. You guys can all go straight to the throne room of God. There's no difference in me and you or anybody else and anyone. We're all one in Christ. The veil has been torn. There's not a priesthood. There's not a hierarchy. There's just Jesus and us. So you can go straight to be with Jesus. There's no special person. There's nothing that I can do as the pastor that you can't do. You can do baptisms. You can serve communion. Now, you can't just make yourself a pastor. The Bible says no man puts that upon himself. That has to be a call of God, and God has to confirm that call. But as far as baptisms, communion, serving God, the Bible doesn't say that only the pastor can do that. A lot of people get weird about that today because of the Old Testament, but that's not in the New Testament at all since Jesus died on the cross. Now we're all one in Christ. So no hierarchy, no special, no thing or whatever. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God hates the hierarchy system where there's somebody that's over another one or greater. And there's a difference now in authority structure. We all get that, right? There's authority structure that has to be there for order. But authority structure doesn't mean that one is greater in God's eyes. Everybody get the difference? It's just for order and the way things, so God can lead his people and work that way. But it doesn't mean that one is greater than another. You know, my prayers have no greater impact than anybody else's prayer in here. And your prayers have no greater impact than anybody else that you know. You think of the most famous Christian in world history. Their prayer doesn't have any more impact than yours does before God, if you're sincere and you love God, because the veil's been torn. But it wasn't that way here, and so this became a very big deal. Now, this is what drives me crazy, and we're not going to be able to get to 17 tonight, but we'll finish 16. But this is where, again, once your mind goes wrong and you team up in rebellion to God with a group of people that are against God, it doesn't matter what they do, you're going to stand with them. I've seen this. And this is amazing to me because this, again, just makes your head want to explode. Look at verse 41. On the next day, now they had just seen God judge these guys that rebelled against God's leadership. They'd just seen fire destroy all these guys who wanted to be in a position they didn't deserve to be in. There's this whole division going on or whatever. And on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and said, you've killed the people of the Lord. You have got to be kidding me. You're calling them the people of the Lord? They just split the church in rebellion to God. I mean, this whole thing is like, again, Moses, I just can't imagine what Moses must have been thinking at this point. It's like, did you not see the earth swallow them up? Did you not see fire come down from heaven? What is it going to take to make you realize that they were wrong with God? What's it going to take? It happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it. Now, I would have gotten nervous if I was all those people after what I saw yesterday. And the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Again, look at Moses and Aaron's heart. We don't want you to kill them all. We don't want them to die. We don't want anything bad to happen to them. We don't want them to be in rebellion, but we want them to repent. So God, we don't want you to wipe them out. Now, God didn't want to wipe them all out anyway. He's testing Moses and Aaron. And there's a whole picture here of them standing in the gap, that what Jesus has done for us. We deserve God's judgment, don't we? But Jesus has stood in the gap between our judgment and God, and they're going to do that. They're going to stand in the gap and make an offering as this picture of Christ. So Moses and Aaron, rather, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. It's already started. So let's go make an offering so it can stop, even as Jesus has made an offering so that the wrath against us and the plague against us in our sin can stop. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. Again, look at the humility for these people that had rebelled. He's still loving them. And already the plague had begun among the people, so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, again, even as Jesus does. So the plague was stopped. And those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Now, there's some encouraging news in all this, believe it or not. Because Korah's descendants, not all of Korah's descendants agreed with Korah. His immediate kids and his wife and all, they all got swallowed up. But some of the descendants and family of Korah disagreed with this. How do we know? Because we find in the Psalms that they wrote Psalms. They were worshipers. They said the Psalms of the sons of Korah. As a matter of fact, the Psalm that says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days in the enemy's camp. Now, that song we sing, you know, better is one day than and 1,000 elsewhere, that was the sons of Korah that wrote that. Isn't that cool? So what it shows is they're saying, you know what? In essence, we're content with our call. Better is one day just being a doorkeeper at your tent, Lord, than 1,000 anywhere else. And I don't think they were saying it out of fear, like saying, don't swallow us up. But you know what? We know what happened to our father. We know what happened. We know when he rebelled what happened. We're content. Lord, we're thankful that you've let us be a part of your family. We're thankful that you saved us, Lord. We're thankful that you'll let us do anything in your church. Thank you, Lord. What a great heart to have. What a great heart to have. You know, I think the true sign of maturity is to be able to say, wherever God asks me to serve, I'll do it and be happy. That's a great sign of contentment. That's a great sign of maturity. I think for a pastor to... he needs to be able to say, you know what? If God wants to take me out of the pulpit and have me serve somewhere else, I'll be okay with that. And for you, whatever God's called you to do, if God wants me to do something else, I'll be okay with that. Didn't we say, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, here I am, you know? We all prayed that prayer, hadn't we? You know, Lord, here I am, whatever you want. You know, send me, do this, Lord. Man, we need that kind of heart, guys. Let's just be happy that we're saved. Let's be happy that we're even in the church. Let's be happy that we're even a part of his family. Let's be happy that we get any seat at the table. I mean, I'm happy I just get to be there. Can you believe it? We're going to be sitting at a table in heaven with the Lord. And how much better just to be happy to be there than to be thinking, I really should be farther up there at that seat, right? Honestly, I'm just glad to have any seat, even at the corner. You know, I get up in heaven, it's like, well, all the chairs are taken. All we have is one of these little yellow ones from the kids' area. Is that okay? I'll take it. And you sit at the corner, it's like, I'm here. That's the heart the Lord wants you to have, guys. Childlike faith. Childlike obedience. Lack of ambition against... when I say lack of ambition, it doesn't mean you don't want to be all you can be for God. You should be driven for God. But don't worry about your position in the kingdom. Just love him. Serve him. Do what he's asked you to do. Let him decide who gets to be where. And in heaven, it won't matter. We won't be fighting all these jealousy things and envy things. None of that will be in the kingdom. That's just these bodies. And aren't you glad? But let's just ask God to give us a heart that's just content to serve him and to love him wherever he puts us. Let's pray. Lord, that is what we want tonight. God, I know that I speak for us as a congregation. We just want whatever you want us to do, that's what we want to do. Wherever you want us to be, that's where we want to be. And Lord, let us be just like children, just happy to be with our dad. Just excited to be at the Thanksgiving table and seeing all the luscious foods and thinking, wow, I got to be here? Why am I here? I don't know why, but thank you. Knowing your grace that we deserve judgment. And instead of judgment, we've been invited to the palace. You are so good. We thank you, Lord, for being so good. God, give us a heart of contentment and a heart of love and a heart of compassion. And Lord, let us never be those that rebel against you or what you've done or your proper order. Let us be those that are walking in submission to our God and doing it, Lord, with a joyful heart. for great reward comes with that. Lord, what does your word say? With contentment and godliness is great gain. Give us contentment with godliness and let us walk in that place with you, Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when our attitudes are wrong and our hearts wrong. Forgive us, Lord, of pride and arrogance or jealousy or ambition to seek some position maybe that we think we should be in or that we deserve. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for pulling us out of hell. And thank you for washing us off our little muddy faces with your heavenly washcloth and saying, come on in, you're my kiddo, and you're welcome at my table. And Lord, as we skip in all happy and smiley, all the surprises you have for us for eternity, we just thank you, Lord. We love you and we bless you. And I pray, God, a blessing upon your people tonight, a rich, sweet blessing of the Lord. Pour out your oil on your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.